Today's reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 and chapter 6 verses 1 through 5. It can be found on your pew, in your pew Bible on page 243. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and it brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. In our hearing, our speaking, our living.
May God's word of grace abound.
Last weekend, I had the opportunity to be at Chicago Theological Seminary for a conference. I did not run in or see the Chicago Marathon, in case you were wondering. I did get to see a lot of downtown Chicago when we got stuck Sunday morning trying to get out to the airport, and every time we turned, the police would put up more barricades. And we just kept going around and around. So I got a good view of Chicago. That was a lot of fun, but I made it to the airport. And it was a good conference. At this conference, at the start of each day, we had worship, and we closed with worship at the end. It was not a large group, maybe about 75 of us, people from all over the country, New England and Texas and Michigan, Florida, California, Virginia, North Carolina, all over the place. Some of us were there as mentors and some as mentees or fellows, as they're being called in this particular program. And there were seminary staff there as well taking part. There was good racial and gender diversity in the group. It was mostly UCC folks, but not entirely. And as with every UCC gathering, that means that most people were former. Oh, I'm a former Baptist. I'm a former Pentecostal. I'm former Catholic, and so on. So we were all a bunch of formers. By and large, the worship, especially the music, was led by the former Pentecostals. Wonderful, very talented folks. So what we ended up with each time we gathered to worship was some very spirit-filled praise music and contemporary versions of older hymns. And the result of all that was that half the crowd was dancing and shouting and clapping and raising their hands and just really into it. And the other half was shifting. Sometimes. And some just frozen in place, not knowing what had happened. For some people there, it was a very welcome return to their roots, to this joyous expression of praise. It clearly meant a lot to them just to let loose and dance and sing. For others, they were just kind of mystified. The only thing they'd ever seen swinging and swaying in worship was an incense burner. Some of us have been exposed to both, so we just kind of did our best, you know, somewhere in between. Today's reading gives us this exuberant dance of David. Gives us this glimpse as we follow along the biblical story this fall. Gives us this glimpse of King David. David was a complicated man. And this was a complicated dance. And one that not everybody appreciated. The dance, of course, centers around the Ark of the Covenant. In Hebrew tradition, the Ark was a wooden chest covered in gold, built to exact standards under the direction of Moses in the time of the wilderness. They were strict and very precise regulations about who could and could not touch it and how it was to be carried and handled. It symbolized the very presence of Israel's God. Later, Jewish tradition believed that the chest contained the stones of the Ten Commandments and a jar of manna and Aaron's rod. The belief was that Yahweh sits invisibly enthroned above the winged heavenly golden creatures on top of this gold chest. Whenever the ark went before them, Israel felt invincible. As you may recall from the history, according to theologians Spielberg and Lucas in Raiders of the Lost Ark, you really didn't want to mess with this golden box or disrespect it in any way. Does anybody remember the face melting scene? Yeah. Traumatized lots of kids back in the 80s. Back in 1 Samuel, in the 4th chapter, the chest had been captured by the Philistines, but things really didn't go well for them when they had the ark in their possession, people getting sick and dying right and left, so they stuck it on a cart, pointed the oxen toward Israel and said, go, and just send it back. For decades, it sat forgotten in the home of a priest, Abinadab. And then along comes David, who has evolved from a simple shepherd boy to a warrior and a powerful leader, but also a very shrewd politician. Once he becomes king of both northern and southern tribes, uniting the nation into one Israel from Judah and Israel, he proclaims Jerusalem, kind of neutral territory, as the capital. And he remembers the symbolic power of the ark. Arranges to retrieve the ark out of storage and bring it with him to Jerusalem. The procession is not a straight, smooth path. The lectionary skips over some of the most troubling passages that speak of God's immediate presence being powerful and wondrous and deadly, all at the same time. The ark commanded respect and rejoicing and awe. It demanded a response. And David's first attempt at moving it failed miserably. We tend to dismiss all of this as superstition, as lack of scientific knowledge and understanding on the part of ancient tribal people. But we should not dismiss it too quickly. Things happen when you don't respect the presence of the holy. There are serious, even deadly consequences when we ignore the presence of God. When we believe not everyone is worthy to be in God's presence. It does not mean God is zapping people in punishment, but it does mean there are logical consequences. When we ignore God, when we live as though we humans are the be-all and end-all, when we think we can control and define the Holy One, when we trample on the sacred, we tend to bring about destruction and pain. There are people treating God as though the holy were a commodity. One more tool in the political campaign toolbox to reach in and bring out if it's useful. There are those using symbols of faith to justify all manner of atrocities. But the presence of God is not to be controlled or taken lightly or ignored or treated carelessly. David would learn this the hard way, and then he would forget it, and then he would learn it all over again. Someone said, a self-made man is bad architecture. You want me to say that again?
Yeah.
A self-made man is bad architecture. Knowing what we now know about King David, we might have a hard time joining in that dance. There were people lining the road into Jerusalem who wanted to join, but who had seen what happens when a human ruler believes they are anointed by God. David's wife, Michal, was one of them, and we don't hear about her either in this reading. David had it within him to be a great leader, a shepherd to his people. He also had it in him to be without a moral compass, to be power hungry and abusive. And it's at this point in this parade where there's this possibility of things going either way. David was a complicated man, and this was a complicated dance. But ultimately, it's not his dance. It's God's dance, the God of mystery and delight and celebration, a God to be respected and worshiped, a God who has power over life and over death, a God who calls us to obey and calls us up from the depths, calls us when we find ourselves in the presence of the mystery to dance, calls us to remember God is bigger than any one leader and any one empire. There is so much we cannot celebrate, so much to grieve and mourn and lose sleep over. There are disturbing displays of power on parade right now, grand processions of ego, but still, God invites us to dance, to cut loose, to praise anyway. To survive these days, we need to find ways to lose ourselves in wonder and praise and beauty. To simply be awed at times by the presence of the holy. Only then do we find the strength to resist the manipulative dances of corrupt politics and hate mongering, and to join instead in the dance of life. So how are we carrying God's presence these days? I had the children in Sunday school make their own little ark and decorate it and place in it those things that mean something to them, that remind them of God's presence. It's a good thing for all of us to do. How are we carrying God's presence? How, in the midst of all this, do we lift up the ark from the moment we rise in the morning, as we move through the day, when our spirits are sagging, when our sleep is interrupted by racing thoughts of all the things that could happen, how do we keep that mysterious presence of God at the center of everything? Can we help each other to dance? To cut loose like David, with abandon, with just a hint of fear and trembling and awe that this inevitable God is still in charge. Looking back on that worship at the conference in Chicago, I realized that even while some of the words, some of the theology made me cringe a little bit, I envy that sense of abandonment and joy. We need that. So give yourself permission to dance. Go ahead and play ABBA at full volume. In the car stereo, you know you want to. Stand under a starry sky and breathe in the dark. Invite someone to dance with you. Maybe even sing a praise song. In whatever language, whatever rhythm, whatever setting you can, not as a bystander, but as a full participant in the dance of life. God calls us to dance. Amen.